You're listening to Your Health, God's Blessing, our audio series from Messiah's Healing Institute featuring Elijah Hughes, designed to help you learn, love, and lay hold of optimal health through our Optimal Health program. Secrets to health, longevity, vitality, and restoration that will transform your life in a powerful way, no matter where you begin.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at the scriptures and what they have to say about subjects or the general subject of health and why it's important, because people tend to think in the religious world, and what I mean by religious world is people that are religious-minded or even spiritually-minded. I think there are people that, you know, they would say that they're not religious, but they are, you know, spiritual, and that's fine. I think probably most people that are religious tend to think that they're spiritual people, and then there are other people who see the religious and don't want to be like them. And so they say they're not religious, they're spiritual. But the bottom line is, people that think about God, so to speak, you know, those are the people that I'm talking about. And everyone is different and everyone has different views. And we're not going to get into a big discussion today about that. But, you know, we want to know how the scriptures, because the scriptures are really the oldest writings on the earth. And if you know, anyone that does any real historical study would understand that this is true. And, you know, as I study the subject of health, and I, you know, from a scriptural standpoint, you know, I'm just amazed, you know, to find that really the greatest health book ever written is the scriptures. And just this morning I was studying, and I was reading actually some of the works of Josephus, and I was also doing a study on the 12 tribes. And the person that actually is a friend of mine, is doing the teaching, actually identifies 12 tribes much differently than, you know, the 12 tribes that most people think of, which are, you know, the Levites and the 12 tribes from that standpoint, you know, the historical 12 tribes of Israel. But this particular gentleman has a different perspective and explains what that perspective is based on is quite interesting. And of course, one of the tribes that he mentions is the Essenes. And of course, these were all tribes of Israel, in fact. And so it's very interesting. But rather than identifying them the way that typically is identified, you know, he identifies them differently and explains why that is. But the Essenes were a tribe that basically were health, you know, very health conscious, health practitioners. They were essentially not meat eaters, and they were very family oriented and also very scholarly, so to speak. And so, in fact, there's even a body of works that was hidden, you might say, or kept private for many, many, many years by the Catholic Church. But, of course, is available. I mean, you can get it in the public domain. It's called the Essene Gospels. And it's quite an interesting work on the subject of health. And where this all started today was, you know, we were just talking at the very beginning before anyone else showed up, and we were, you know, I was actually eating a couple of bananas, and we were talking about food, and Bonnie mentioned, you know, some of the challenges and, you know, what she's been going through in terms of eating and health and so forth. And so we decided to talk about this. And I was thinking how even many of the things that we associate as a non-food or a non, I guess, let me rephrase it. Let me put it this way. I was thinking specifically about the subject of parasites and other organisms that, you know, attack our body or live in our body that don't really belong there. And, you know, most people associate those things with the medical paradigm. In other words, they have been conditioned, or they have been taught, or they have been indoctrinated, however you want to look at it. They have been led to believe a particular worldview. And so that's what you hear them say. You know, when you talk with people, that's what comes out of their mouth, because that's what they believe, because that's what someone told them. But the current medical view that most people have in the U.S. and probably Canada as well, and certain other Western, you know, countries, is actually a very young view, and it's only been around a short period of time, not necessarily a whole lot more than 100 years, although it just depends on what you're talking about in particular. So it's a very, very young, or it's not really a historical truth or historical perspective. And if you go and look at the influence of Louis Pasteur upon the modern world of medicine, and the views that people have as a result of Louis Pasteur and the medical society, you know, doctors and the AMA and so forth, the FDA and all these other things. These views are all relatively new. And so, you know, these invaders that come into our body and basically steal our health, rob us of vitality, destroy our systems so that they don't work properly, and eventually they kill us. So we may die at the age of 48 or 56 or whatever age we die at, but we die premature, and we die a death that is unnatural, when the scriptures show that we were intended, we're designed to live 120 years. Now, some people might think that's silly, but first of all, there are people that live 120 years, and over the last, you know, few hundred years, people have lived to be close to 120 years, sometimes even a little longer. But, you know, what I'm saying is we have physical proof, even today in the year 2008, that people can live that long. So the reason that people don't live that long is because they die prematurely. They die before their time. And so I want to look at a couple things real quick, just from the scriptures, just on this one particular point. And the first one, I guess, I want to go to is, I'm looking for the scripture. I think it's in Proverbs, and it says that there is basically a time appointed for men to die. And, you know, I believe that it really is a reference to, it's in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And, you know, the statement that you find, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, there are people that would say, well, what this means is just that, you know, we're born and we must die, you know, once, and then after that we face the judgment. And, but see, if you look at the original language of this word, it's the word, in Hebrew, I don't know if I can say it exactly right, but it's apokimahi, okay, and, what it means is reserved, awaiting him, or to be laid away. Okay, and so really the context of that word is just like the word appointment in English today. In other words, it's a very specific time-oriented thing. Okay, we have an appointment to die. I believe, you know, that's representative of the principle that we should live to be about 120 years old. Okay, there was a time when men lived much longer, you know, more like close to 1,000 years. But as a result of the fall of man and the curse that came with it, our lifespan was reduced to 120 years. And I don't have it immediately available. I'll look for it while we're talking, and I'll give you a reference in a little while. That way I don't have to stop. But so anyway, the principle is that we really should live to be you know, close to 120 years old. And when we die, we should die from old age. We shouldn't die, you know, in other words, we should die from natural
causes.
And, you know, we shouldn't die because we have cancer. Or we shouldn't die because, you know, we have diabetes. And basically, if you want some references, I'll just give them to you real quick. Genesis 6, verse 3 through 7. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 just kind of tells us that Moses died when he was 120. And Genesis tells us how Yahweh set the limit upon man's lifespan at the time of the flood to 120 years. And, you know, there's a lot more significance to all that, but we're not going to get into that today. But so anyway, this is our you know, lifespan. We're supposed to live to be 120, and we're supposed to have a quality of life that is good. You know, we should be alert. I'm trying to think of who it was. I think it was Aaron, but I might be wrong. At the time when there was rebellion against Moses and Yahweh was going to destroy the people, I think, you know, there were thousands and thousands of people that were destroyed. But Moses told, again, I think it was Aaron, to take a scepter and to run through the people. And, you know, they were praying and asking Yahweh to have mercy on the people because he was going to destroy them. And I believe he was over 100 years old. And so, I mean, at that time. So here's this guy, he's 100 plus years of age, and he's carrying this, you know, I mean, it's not light. It's not a paper baggie. I mean, like a big rod or a staff or something. And, you know, I mean, I believe it was like a sensor, you know, that had fire in it, you know. But anyway, that wasn't real super light. And here's this guy over 100 years old, and he's carrying this and running, you know, through this crowds of thousands of people. So, and you know, he had to be in a hurry because this was life and death. People were actually dropping down dead like flies. And so there's a picture of what you're supposed to be like at over 100 years of age. Now, Paul Bragg, fairly well known, famous for Bragg amino acids and Bragg's apple cider vinegar and so forth. Paul Bragg was very fit man, and I think, again, I'm going off memory, so don't hold me to it, but I think he died at the age of 97. And the reason that he died was not because he had Alzheimer's and couldn't remember his name, or that he died from, you know, high blood sugar and just, you know, everything went haywire and off he went. He didn't die from cancer. Actually, Paul Bragg died on a surfboard in the ocean, surfing, at age 97. Okay. So, and this is not ancient history. This isn't, you know, all that long ago. In fact, his daughter, Patricia, is relatively elderly, and people are always trying to guess her age, and they don't know how old she is, and they're just amazed at how youthful she appears, and her, the sharpness of her mind and her memory, and how she moves and everything else. And they know she's got to be old, but they don't know how old she is, and she won't tell them. And so it's kind of a joke among people that you know, see her at different events and so forth. So this is what our life is supposed to be like. Now, there are reasons, you know, that why it doesn't happen. Last night, I was at a gathering, and it was to observe the beginning of the Sabbath. I actually went to the Jewish Community Center. I had never been there before, and it was quite an experience. And you know, I'm observing and learning from the Jewish people just different things, because they have the oldest, established religion on the planet. And while I'm not particularly looking for a religion, quote unquote, I want to continue in my journey to understand the roots of my faith and understand my relationship with the Almighty in a better way, and just to grow in that. And I'm finding that it's quite a fascinating experience. And the more that I delve into it, the more I love it. Now, I don't really want to convert to become a practitioner of Judaism, because I see a lot that I don't think is correct with Judaism. But it's rich, you know, it's rich with tradition and practice and understanding and history that's critical, I believe, to a right relationship with Yahweh. And so, you know, anyway, I was at this thing last night, and it was like a Sabbath service, very different than kind of church services I've ever been to. But the facility was interesting, and just everything was interesting. And I ended up standing next to a man whose name is Abraham. And, of course, now these are all real Jews, so to speak. I mean, they speak Hebrew. They, they wear the little hats on their head, and then so forth and so on. I mean, they're real Jews, so to speak. They're not just people that go to a particular religious, place to worship. And so this gentleman was standing next to me. His name was Abraham. And he engaged me in some conversation, and so we got to talking, and it was, it was very interesting. So today, when we were leaving, he had asked me if I had a card, and I gave him a card, and then just as we were leaving, he looked at me and said, I'm going to call you. And I said, okay, you know. And then he said, tomorrow. And, you know, it was like a real sense of urgency. And and he wanted to call and talk about this whole health subject. And so, you know, I'm looking forward to talking to him later. But when we were talking, I said something to him that I think made an impression on him. And what I said was, because he started the conversation, and he was actually talking about how he and his wife had kind of gotten on to the macrobiotic diet. And so I listened, and then I shared some things with him. And so one of the things I said was, he asked me, this is what happened. He asked me, do I practice that? And I said, no, not really. And then he asked me if I was an intuitive healer. And then he gave me an example of what he meant by intuitive healer. And he talked about some lady who is almost like a psychic, and she works with doctors, and she tells the doctors what the patient's problems is and what they need to do. And I said, no, I'm nothing like that either. And I said, so then I told him how I would define myself, you know, and I said, really, my approach is pretty simple. And I believe that my approach has been defined by Yahweh. He has prepared me, and he has taught me, and so my approach is based on his word, you know, the scriptures, and it's very simple, and this is how it works. He designed us perfectly. There's nothing defective in our design. There are no flaws. We are the perfect specimen. And that is by his design. And the reason that we get sick or get diseased essentially is, first and foremost, that we are ignorant of or we ignore his teaching. And where do you find his teaching? Well, in the scriptures. So that's the first reason. The second reason is because our bodies become polluted or toxified. You know, they accumulate poison in one form or another. And that poison eventually destroys us. And it's really that simple. So, you know, how do you get well? It's based on two things, and all of this is a bit of an oversimplification, but it is the truth. It is the simple truth. The way we get well is, first, we learn and live by his word. Second, we eliminate the poisons in our body. And third, we supply our body with what it needs in order to operate in that perfect design. It's like a car. You know, if you get a car straight from the factory, brand new, never been driven, well, it's designed to work perfectly. I mean, theoretically. I mean, it's designed by man, so obviously it's not truly perfect, but you get my point. It has a very tested, time-proven design, and they know it'll work, and it'll work beautifully. And so there you have it. You have the specimen. It's got a perfect design, and all it requires to function the way it was designed to function is oil, water, and gas. Okay, basically, you know, again, it's an oversimplification, but if you have water in the radiator and you have oil in the engine and you put gas in the tank, then it works like a Swiss watch perfectly. Okay. But if you fail to supply the gas, which it needs to function, then it won't run. Our bodies are the same way. Our bodies require certain things in order to function. And if we are not putting those things into our body, then it won't function. or it won't function well. That would be like the car off the showroom floor, brand new, never been driven, has 8 spark plugs, and you take out 2 of them. Well, there's no damage, so to speak, to the machine. It's brand new. It's in perfect condition. It just happens to be missing 2 spark plugs. Will it run? That's the question. Okay. Yes, it will. Will it run the way it's supposed to run?
No,
it won't. Okay, and so same thing. If we're supplying our body with what we call food, but it isn't really food, well, it might run, but it's not going to run the way it was designed to run. So it's critical not only to know his teaching and to live by it, but to remove the poison from the body and supply the body with what it needs. And there you have it. Yes.
I think that that scripture is about 4 scores and 10.
Can you say that again?
4 scores and 10. Is that biblical? That is, isn't it? That comes from the Bible. That we are not, we're promised 4 scores and 10.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I think a lot of people use that scripture a lot in determining, you know, what they can and cannot eat, you know. It's like, this is all God has promised to me, you know, and, you know, I'm going to eat what he's given us to eat, and, you know, that's the best I can do, you know.
Mm-hmm. In other words, what you're saying is a lot of people use that to attempt, you know, in an effort to defend their practices.
Right.
So, I'm gonna live like hell, and I'm still gonna get to heaven because it's a promise to me.
I think they just accepted that I'm, you know, God has promised us this many years, you know. So,
right.
You know, he's given us meat and whatever else he's given us, you know, to eat. So why not enjoy it or whatever?
Right. Well, and that's a very legitimate question. I mean, I would be happy to have that discussion with anybody that would ask me,
mm-hmm.
because there's a very good answer for that. And so we started to talk about that earlier. See, the scriptures do identify, number one, that it's acceptable to eat meat. So I'm not trying to make a case from the scriptures that we can't eat meat. What I'm saying is that although the scriptures make it acceptable, there's more to the equation, and this is the more part. Number one, not all meat is acceptable according to the scriptures. Only some kind is. Number two, just because, well, the Apostle Paul said it best. He said, all things for me are lawful,
mm-hmm.
but not all things are expedient. Okay? And in other words, it might be acceptable, but it may not be a very good idea at all. Okay? In other words, I'm not going to be breaking the law, but it's a bad idea anyway because fill in the blank. Okay. In this case, it's a bad idea because, well, we could fill in the blanks for a while because there's a lot of reasons. And so here's the bottom line is that, you know, we have to get educated. You know, in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, or maybe it's 6:4, but anyway, it says, this is Yahweh speaking. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, of course, the word perish means to fail to exist, you know, to die, to be destroyed. Okay. In a physical sense, that's death. Okay. So my people are dying, and they're dying before 120 years because of lack of knowledge. Okay? Let me give you a very simple example of that. You are in a car and it's pitch black, you're in the country, and there are no street lights. Except one. And you're driving down a road, you know, going 50, 60 miles an hour. I mean, it's a paved road, decent road. And you come upon this light, and it's like in the movies, you know, it's this kind of crooked stick sticking up in the ground with wood, you know, arrows, you know, for signs, one going this way, one going that way, and the one to the right says dead end, okay, and then the one to the left says freeway, okay, so you follow the road to the left, but you don't know, that's your lack of knowledge, you don't know that somebody turned the signs around. And so off you go speeding down the highway road, and you come to a place where the road drops off, and off you go, you know, because you didn't know that there was a cliff there. And that's why the sign said dead end, okay? Because the road stops, and if you go down that road, it's a dead end, you know. And you go over the cliff, and that's it. You die. So now you went that way because you didn't know that going that way would result in your death or a dead end. Okay. And you actually believed that you were going on the highway. Okay, now that could happen to anybody. And I could give you, you know, many examples like that, not just made up, but in real life. It happens every day, all the time, all over. So, you know, the way that the book of Proverbs explains this, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Okay? Well, that's talking about exactly what I just said. Same kind of scenario. Somebody thought they were going the right way. They believed with all their heart they were going the right way. And they went that way. And it ended up in their destruction. Okay, so what is the point? The point is very simple. You know, our beliefs are not important. What's important is the truth. And we need to be, you know, motivated and dedicated and aggressively searching for the truth, because the truth makes us free, not our beliefs. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Now, that all of that applies to the subject of health, just as much as it applies to believing some type of religious idea. And this is one of the things that I'm finding in my pursuit of the Jewish people and the Jewish faith, and what I'm learning from them, is that their whole approach to life is very practical. You know, they're not quite as religious-minded as Christians. And I'm not, you know, trying to say that they're right and Christians are wrong, or Christians are right and they're wrong. I mean, that's not even the point. The point is that they just have a very practical faith, and it plays out in their daily life, you know, in many ways. It's very interesting. And so, you know, our approach to health, you know, needs to be based on truth, not our beliefs. So wherever our beliefs are not correct, we need to change our beliefs. I mean, that's relatively, should be very obvious. So people who say, well, I can eat meat because the Bible says I can, and that's all there is to it, and I'm going to live to be a ripe old age, are ignorant. That's what I can say about them. They're ignorant. Because you can't say that statement if you are knowledgeable. Now, I will go one step further, just for the sake of the truth. And I believe this is the truth. I believe a person can enjoy a particular state of health that allows them to be able to eat acceptable meats. Okay? In other words, deer. Well, I'll just use deer as an example. If you were to hunt a deer and you were to prepare venison and you were to eat venison, and prior to or otherwise, you know, you were a very, very healthy individual, could you eat venison and not have it be detrimental to your health? I believe the answer is yes. I'm not promoting it. You know, I don't think you need it. I think you can do better without it, ultimately. But I'm just making a point that, Yahweh does allow us to eat certain types of meat, which are called clean. You know, there are meats that are called clean and meats that are called unclean. So, someone that comes along wanting to justify their meat eating, you know, they can use the scriptures to try to justify their desire. And people do that in every area of life, not just when it comes to eating meat. But the real issue is, what is good for you? Like the Apostle Paul said, you know, it might be lawful, but is it expedient? You know, is it good for you? Does it promote the best? And these questions so far are all based purely on the simple question of, you know, is it okay to eat meat or not? They don't even take into consideration the spiritual or moral implications, again, of today, how we live today. I have not fully studied it yet, but it's on my list to study how sacrifices were made in the Old Testament days. And I know a little tiny bit about it, and I know that from what I understand so far, it seems to be very clear that sacrifices were made very compassionately. Okay? There really wasn't anything brutal or inhumane about the way sacrifices were made. But that's not so today. And, you know, when I had three dogs that were like family, and we, you know, due to circumstances, had to put them up for adoption, you know, we found a no-kill animal shelter, and we actually paid money to the shelter. And they guaranteed, and we followed, you know, we supervised them. And we know that those dogs were adopted, and the people that adopted them, had to pay for them as well, had to pay to adopt them. And two of the dogs went together to one home, and the older dog, which was very independent and, you know, it would be okay, it would be healthy, you know, it went to a different home. And so during that time in our lives, you know, I came across a scripture in the book of Proverbs, and it says that a good man cares for his beast. And, you know, that's all it says. It doesn't say just in this scenario or just in that scenario. And really, it revealed to me at that time that Yahweh has a mindset, you know, about the animals. You know, he created the animals, just like he created man. And we know that the time is coming where the lion and the lamb will lay down together. You know, in other words, they'll be there won't be any killing. You know, animals won't be killing each other. And we know that he says that a good man cares for his beast. So, you know, if beasts like oxen or you know, dogs or any kind of beast, if they didn't matter, why would Yahweh say that a good man cares for them? Okay. To me, it's just very clear that that's his mindset. That's the mindset that we are to have and understand, that to be good, to be righteous, we should care about and care for animals. So when a person begins to become aware of the state of the union, you know, in other words, how are animals being treated in this evil industry? And why do I call it an evil industry? Well, there's many reasons, but basically most industry, probably near, just about all industry is evil, whether it's making microchips or whether it's processing animals. You know, they're all evil. You know, the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And when you look at modern industries, you find, you know, the overriding principle at work in all of them is the love of money. So so it's an evil industry, if by no other definition, just by that definition. But the more you understand and the more you have knowledge, not just your beliefs, you know, if you're a big, fat, greasy pork eater, and I said that way on purpose, you know, to make a point, okay, then you're going to hate the idea that you're not supposed to eat meat, because you love that meat, you love that pork, you know, you just got to have your bacon, you know, and your pork chops, and, you know, if that's you, then you're going to be offended and you're going to be angry about the concept of not eating meat. I know, because I've dealt with that, you know. I mean, I've seen it in real life. But you're ignorant. First of all, you're ignorant of the commands of Yahweh. You're ignorant of what's going on in the world. You're ignorant of what that's doing to your body and your health. And, you know, you're just plain ignorant when you put that all together. So you clearly are not a person that is knowledgeable. But you can get knowledge. That can change. And, you know, you're supposed to get knowledge. And when you begin to get knowledge, you understand that that industry practices evil. You know, that industry does not care for animals. It doesn't, you know, it's not an industry of compassion. You know, it's very wicked. And so, you know, that's a reason that some people choose not to eat meat, is for that reason right there, is that they don't want to propagate or promote or support a system that is doing that. So, you know, there are a lot of reasons and there are a lot of ways to look at this subject, but the bottom line is that, you know, what we put into our body, especially through our mouth, is going to have some consequence, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so, you know, the idea of pathogens, you know, that I was speaking about earlier, typically the way people think about that, like I said, is based on Louis Pasteur, the medical society, and the whole germ theory. And I don't mean to say that germs don't exist, so I don't, when I say germ theory, I don't mean that I think there's no such thing as a germ. But that's really the mindset. But I find it quite fascinating, and this is just food for thought. But, you know, the idea of devils or demons, okay, first of all, what do the scriptures tell us that the agenda of the devil is? It's spelled out in the book of Romans, or the book of John. It's three things that it's in the book of John. kill, steal, and destroy. Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's the agenda of the devil, and that would be the agenda of all the devils that work, you know, on behalf of or subordinate to the devil, you know, Satan. So their agenda is kill, steal, and destroy. Now, these invaders that come into our physical body, and they, like I said earlier, they rob us of vitality or quality of life. They steal our time, like we die early. So even though we live another 25 years, we die at the age of 70 when we should have died at the age of 120. Okay, that's 50 years of life stolen. Okay. You know, the quality of our life is stolen. Okay, so maybe you live, but you don't live well. Okay, you live with pain, you live with a foggy brain, like many old people who can't even, you know, you look at them and they're literally drooling on themselves. They can't talk. I mean, they're like vegetables. But nobody can really tell you why, you know, in the medical world. They just chalk it up to old age and Alzheimer's or whatever. Well, that's not true. But my point is, what are these things? What are these invaders which are causing these issues? Well, this is a theory of mine. Okay, so I'm not claiming that this is the gospel, but I am suggesting that the gospel may support it. The gospel clearly doesn't say this is not true, and it may be true. And so you can think about it, and you can do whatever you want with it. But I've considered the possibility that one way that we get devils, you know, Yeshua, when he walked on the earth, a big part of his ministry was casting devils out of people. And, you know, these devils, like the woman who had the issue of blood for 38 years, okay? Now, that was a physical / medical problem, was it not? Now, it's just one example. There are others, you know, but I'm just using her as an example. She had a physical medical problem, correct? Okay. I mean, if she was living today, somebody would say, "Whoa, you have lupus," or you know, or you have, you know, whatever. I mean, they'd have some name for it. But the bottom line was, she had a physical medical problem for 38 years. And what did the Messiah do? You know, well, he healed her. And now I'm trying to remember if it was the same woman that was bent over. But I know that there was a woman who was bent over, and she had been that way for a long time. And she had devils cast out of her. Okay. So she had a physical problem, and the cure was having devils cast out of her, okay? Now, what's the point? The point is that it was devils that caused her physical problems, her sickness, her disease, okay? And so what do these devils look like? Do they look like just these spirits that come in through some magical process? Well, perhaps. I'm not saying that that does not happen, so don't take it that way. But what if these devils are living organisms. Okay, now, that woman was a living organism, so to speak. I mean, she was a person, but she was living, and she was an organism. I mean, she had life. Okay, we call that form of organism a person, but anyway, you get my point. She was a living organism, and there are many types of living organisms, and if a devil is resident in a person's physical body, in other words, the devil comes into you, into your body. It lives inside of a body. Okay, but we know a little bit about scripture, from the scriptures about devils. Basically, they don't have a body. They don't have a physical body. So they have to inhabit a body. That's what they want. They want a body to live in. Well, where does it say that the only body that they live in is a person's body? In other words, can they inhabit an animal? Can they inhabit a pathogen, like a parasite that goes into your body? And that's how it gets in. That's how the devil gets into your body, is through those parasites. I personally believe that may be one route. And so, why is this important, and what does this have to do with health and food and so forth? Well, everything. Because if what I just said is true, then one way to healing and one way to the deliverance from devils isn't just, saying a prayer for someone, but it's making changes in the process which caused that in the first place. In other words, let's just say, for example, we know that pork is very heavily laden with parasites and nasty organisms. Okay, that's a scientific fact. Okay, you eat a lot of pork. Are you likely to have a lot of nasty pathogens in your body?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. It's not rocket science, It's very simple. So what does that tell you if you're a pork eater and you're losing your vision? What does that tell you? Well, it tells you stop eating pork. Okay? That's just obvious. And I'm using this as an example because we actually had someone in the ministry who's still with us and actually that was their problem. They began to have loss of vision and blurred vision, and they were terrified. And, they were given the counsel to stop eating pork in particular, and I think they may have stopped eating meat to a large degree, or altogether. I'm not 100% sure. But I know for a fact they stopped eating pork, and their problem went away. Of course, they did other things too. They made other lifestyle changes. But this is a true story. I'm not making this up. It's not a theory. And so, what we put into our mouth can also be an entranceway to devils. I believe that. Devils which have taken up residence in other living things, not just in us first. Okay, so we may open the door to a devil through some other means, but we may open our mouth to a devil and just take it right in, right through our mouth. And then the agenda of kill, steal, and destroy begins. And let me ask you a question. And I don't want to complicate it. In other words, don't add 25 other what ifs into the equation. It's a simple question with a simple answer. If a person is, continuously taking poison into their mouth, and they're suffering because of it, Do you believe that simply praying for healing is going to be effective and going to be answered while they continue to take poison into their body?
No.
Well, I agree with you. I think that's a good answer. Okay. It just doesn't make any sense to me at all that, you know, the scripture says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you're in violation of Yahweh's teaching, you are putting poison into your body, you know, taking it in through your mouth. And again, I'll just use the obvious example of pork because it's indisputable. You know, the scriptures forbid it, okay? It is not acceptable. It's clearly, you know, the commandment is clear that we're not to eat it, period, okay? So if we're taking that and we're constantly putting it in our mouth, and then we're going to church on Sunday and we're asking everyone to pray for us, or we're submitting prayer requests to ministries, or we're going to the pastor and asking him to lay hands on us, or all these things that people do, and then right after the service going to Luby's cafeteria for a pork chop lunch. You know, this is why so many people in church have unanswered prayer requests for sickness and healing and disease. Does that make any sense?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Now, I'm not talking only about eating pork, but I just use that as an example. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about being ignorant of all the things that is destroying your health. I'm talking about continuing lifestyles that is contrary to the teachings of Yahweh. I'm talking about praying for healing when your lifestyle is inconsistent with your prayer. Okay, in other words, you're doing everything, or you're doing so much to destroy your health, even though you may be ignorant, you know, but you're doing so much to destroy your health and then praying for health. That just doesn't work. That you know, and you know, I was in churches. You know, I'm not a teenager. I've been in church all my life in some regard. You know, I mean, not all the time, but I've been in many churches, many denominations, many experiences, and I've never heard anybody teach this stuff. I mean, I've heard people pray for healing and gone up to the, you know, the altar for to be anointed and have hands laid on them, and you know, I've seen it all, but I've never heard anybody teach what we're talking about on this phone call. You know, you've got to get knowledge and you've got to change your ways. You know, the meaning of the word repent, we've covered this numerous times, but you know, it's always used in the spiritual sense, but you rarely hear anybody use it in the practical sense. And the meaning, the actual meaning of the word repent, is to change your thinking. So, you know, the scripture says, as a man thinks, so is he. Okay? So if your thinking is stinking, how's your life going to be? It's going to be stinking. So, you know, you have to change your lifestyle. You have to change your eating habits. You have to change your exercise habits. You have to change what you believe about what is acceptable to eat in order for you to be healed, in order for you to have salvation, in order for you to have the blessings, etc. You know, all those things are dependent upon what you think and what the truth is. If what you think is not true, then you're going to suffer the consequences of your ignorance. And if what you think is true, it will dictate your habits, your doing, your being. And you will get what the truth brings. So in the area of health, what will you get? You'll get good health. If you are sick, you will begin to get well. You know, and this is not a miracle. This is just practical instruction and following, you know, the teaching of Yahweh. I mean, if we do what he tells us to do, we're going to be blessed. And if we don't do what he tells us not to do, we're going to be blessed. But if we ignore what he tells us not to do or what he tells us to do, then we're going to suffer the consequences of that ignorance or that rebellion. All right. Any questions or comments, or does that evoke any discussion that you'd like to have?
Well, I've just seen everything that you said. I've just seen it lived out in the lives of my mom and my other relatives. So I know it to be true. She continues to take medicine, and the medicine has side effects. So that causes another problem, and it's just a vicious circle.
Mm-hmm. How old is your mom?
My mom's 73. But she's accepted that, well, she tries not to eat certain things, but because of she's eaten all of her life, it's really hard for her, you know, not to.
Right.
But then the teaching is not there, like you said. You rarely hear it being taught in churches. You know,
right.
People just tend to eat what they want and you know, play the Russian roulette kind of game, you know, with their lives. Yeah.
Well, you know, we've recorded this call today, and I can make it available to you very easily. And I don't know if your mother's in a situation where she can listen to anything on the internet, but if not, we could put it on a CD, and it'd be very easy to listen to then. You know,
that would be good. But again, Elijah, I go back to that food stores and thing. It's like the people in her circle, you know, they've accepted that, oh, this is all they promised to me, you know, and they've accepted it. My nephew, him and his wife, they are vegans, and they're constantly trying to get her to change her eating habits, but it's really hard for her at this, you know. I believe that if she did, that she would feel a big change in her life. But it's like trying to stay on task, you know, and he doesn't live here, to keep her on task. Trying to stay on task, you know, is really something hard for her. But, yeah, that would be good. I'd like to have this on tape so that she can listen to it.
Oh, okay. I mean,
because it's not preached in the churches.
Yeah. Well, and I think it begins with desire. You know, in other words, your mother is typical of so many people, and I think that empty wanting is empty. In other words, she may say, or you may say, or somebody may say in some setting, oh, yeah, that would be nice. You know what I mean? That's empty wanting, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But you take a person who just had a massive heart attack and almost died, and understands that they just came within millimeters of being gone. And suddenly, their whole life has changed. You know, now I'm not saying that happens for everybody. There are people that have heart attacks like that and keep on smoking or keep on doing whatever they do. But I'm talking about an individual who suddenly has an experience, and that experience causes them to get motivated or to have a deep desire that they never had before. Okay, That's critical. If you don't desire it,
yeah.
You know, I mean, the scripture says, when you search for me with all your heart, then you will find me. That's in the book of Isaiah, I believe. So what does it take for a person to really find Yahweh? Well, one component, of course, he has to draw them. Another component is they have to really have a desire in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't have a desire, they're not going to do it. And so it's the same thing here. Well, I know it would be good for me if I stopped smoking. That's not desire. Okay? Just mental assent is not desire. Okay? But when a person truly has their eyes open because they were, you know, damaged so bad or because whatever reason, I mean, it may just be one day Yahweh opens their eyes. And yesterday they were blind, but now they see. You know, I mean, it could just be that simple. But when their eyes are open and when they get that desire, then it will begin. So I'm sure your mother doesn't enjoy the problems that she has, but she's like all people. She has learned to live with those things.
Yeah.
So her motivation level is practically non-existent.
Right.
Okay. But a message like this could be a turnaround for her. Maybe it won't be. You know, there's no guarantees. But what else can you do? You give her something like this, and it may change her life. My mother's life has changed. You can listen to my mother talk about just a little tiny bit on the website, godsblessing.com, in the audio section. And, you know, my mother is 77. She's still very sharp mentally. She walks every day, exercises.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's making changes in her life even now. I guess what I'm saying is don't give up on your mother.
Right.
You know, she may seem like a lost cause, and so many people seem to be. But if you pray for her and you continue to encourage her and you just ask Yahweh to open her eyes, I believe that's key. I believe he will open her eyes. He will do it because it's not his desire that anybody perish. And we don't have to perish prematurely. She should live to be 120.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it may not be possible in her case because she may have already done so much damage that part of the consequences of her ignorance and her is she's not going to live to be 120. But maybe instead of going out at age 73, she can go out at age 90.
Mm-hmm.
That would still be a blessing, you know, as long as there's some quality of life there. I mean, nobody wants to live 20 years like a vegetable, but our bodies are miracles of design. And if we will do those things I said earlier, number one, learn his teaching and live by it. Number two, stop putting poison in our body and get it out. And number three, begin to supply the body with what it needs. Then we will improve. We will get better. Our bodies will respond. It can't happen any other way, okay, unless we're dead. But if we're living, that is the result of the design that Yahweh gave us. If we will do those three things, there will be positive changes, guaranteed. And that's not rocket science. Now, it does require motivation. It does require discipline. It does require change, and it requires knowledge because we have a lot to learn about how to do those things. You know, it's three simple steps, but it's a lot of information in each one of those step areas.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could teach on any one of those step areas for weeks. Easy. I didn't plan this discussion today. This is just all just right straight off my head without even thinking about it or trying.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Any other questions or comments, or before we wrap up? Okay, well then, I want to thank you for coming. Our next conference, of course, is Tuesday evening. As usual, the schedule is always on the calendar. You can get to the calendar website. And, okay. So if you're interested in your health, you can visit our health site, which is godsblessing.com. Hope you have a good Sabbath rest today and spend time with Yahweh, and we'll see you again next time. So, shalom.
Shalom. Thanks, Elijah.
You've been listening to Your Health, God's Blessing, from Messiah's Healing Institute, featuring Elijah Hughes. For more information, visit our website at godsblessing.com. Tune in next time via the web.